Hebrews chapter 11. And today we're going to read verses 8 to 10. Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll begin today in verse 8. There it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray today that, Lord, just as you are with your servant Abraham, so Father, we pray that you might be with us, your people, as well. Lord, you led him. Lord, you preserved and you protected him. And Lord, we see that in him, not one of the promises of God, Lord, none of them fell to the ground, but certainly all of them, Lord, was fulfilled. And so we pray, Father, that today, in the example of this man, Lord, who is the father of the faith, we pray that we might see within him, Lord, a pattern and a picture of the way that you deal with all of your children, Lord, with all of his spiritual offspring, and that just as you are with him, and just as you fulfilled your promises to him, and how you preserved and protected him, so, Father, you will be with us as well. So, Lord, we pray that you might encourage us, Lord, that you might strengthen us, Lord, give us confidence, Lord, that we who have fled to Jesus for refuge, Lord, that we will never be put to shame. So, Lord, teach us today, and Lord, build us up in our faith, and it is in Christ's name that we pray, amen. Well, we come today to our next entry of the men of old, right? The men of old being those who gained their approval before God, not on the basis of their works, but on the basis of grace received through the instrument of faith. That's the point he's making throughout the chapter of Hebrews chapter 11, right? All of these giants from the Old Testament scripture, all of them were pleasing to God only on the basis of faith. That there was nothing in any of them by nature that set them apart from any other man, but all was of God's free grace given to them and received through faith. Today we come to the most important of the men of old, the man above all others who is set forward to us in Scripture as the example of a man of faith, the man who would be most useful to the Hebrew Christians and one who is most useful to us as well, and this being our father, Abraham. Abraham is not the first believer recorded in the Bible. We know that to be the case even from Hebrews 11. We've already talked about Abel, we've talked about Enoch, we've talked about Noah. But Abraham is the one who is set apart above all others. He is the one brought forward as the preeminent example of a man of faith. And if we want to see and understand the life of faith, if we want to see it exemplified, then there is no better example for us to consider than our father Abraham. In Abraham, we see how a man is justified by faith. In him, we see how a man is sanctified by faith. In him, we see how faith preserves his soul, how it overcomes all obstacles, how it presses on through many tribulations. We see in him how faith feeds upon spiritual eternal realities, how it has confidence and assurance of God's goodness and the fulfillment of all of his promises. Every aspect of the life of faith, from its beginning to its workings, to its end, can be seen in one way or another in the example and in the account of Abraham. So he is very significant, right? Even considering the book of Genesis, beginning in chapter 12, and really through the end of the book, chapter 12 to chapter 51, Abraham is the focal point, right? He is the one, him and his immediate offspring. This is what the first book of the Bible, the majority of it is taken up with this man and with his family. So he is extremely important for us to understand. Even consider the New Testament. The New Testament writers are continually talking about Abraham and bringing Abraham forward as the example to prove the veracity of the doctrines of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A couple of passages to consider, and I'll read them and then I'll give you the reference. But the first is this, Matthew chapter 3, 7 to 10. Actually, I'll give you the reference and I'll read them. Matthew 3, 7 to 10. It says, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourself, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire.' There, John the Baptist, central to his message, was this bringing forward of Abraham and the failure of the Jews to understand the significance of Abraham and all of the things concerning him. Another example, John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verses 31 to 59. In this dialogue that Jesus has with the Jews, central to it is their misunderstanding of what it means to be a son or a child of Abraham. They don't understand the significance of Abraham. John 8, 31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, 'If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free.' They answered him, 'We are Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?' Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son makes you free, then you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen from my father. Therefore, you also do the things which you have heard from your father.' They answered and said to him, 'Abraham is our father.' Jesus said, 'If you are Abraham's children, then do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you're seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father.' And they said to him, 'We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God.' Jesus said to them, 'If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come of my own initiative, but he who sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying to you? Is it because you cannot hear my word? You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie. He speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them because you are not of God.' The Jews answered and said to him, 'Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?'" This is always funny. Whenever you can't argue with someone, you just say, "Well, you're a demon and you're a Samaritan and a demon." Jesus answered, "I don't have a demon, but I honor my father and you dishonor me. But I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my words, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets also, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Surely you're not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say I did not know him, then I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You're not 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Here, central to this dialogue, this debate between Jesus and the Jews, is this argument concerning Abraham. And what does it mean to be a child of Abraham? What does it mean to be a slave to sin and sonship in relationship to Abraham? Is it merely physical, Or does it require something greater? Does it require a spiritual reality? And what is the significance of Abraham in the history of redemption? And the promise to Abraham and the covenant that God made with Abraham? They don't understand any of these things because they do not have a right mind. Another passage, Luke 16:22, says, "Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham from afar and Lazarus in his bosom." There, even heaven itself is referred to as Abraham's bosom because Abraham is the most significant man there in the Old Testament. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, whenever the apostle wants to prove the doctrine of justification by faith, and he wants to bring an example forward, who does he go to? He goes to Abraham. He says, "What shall we say was gained by our father Abraham according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. But what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." Also, Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3. It says, "Even so Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all of the nations will be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer." And then in verse 29, "And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise." One last passage to consider. This would be James chapter 2, when James is wanting to prove that faith without works is a dead, useless faith, who is the example that he brings forward? He also goes to Abraham. He says, "But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not our father Abraham justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? And you see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone." And then we have our passage in Hebrews chapter 11. And in Hebrews 11, more ink is given to Abraham than any other person who is listed in Hebrews 11. So clearly, Abraham is a significant figure. He has a significant place in the history of redemption. And he is rightfully called the father of the faith. He is our father, Abraham. So if it was this way with Abraham, right, this is why he's spending so much time on Abraham. If you can prove that faith was active and working in the life of Abraham, and that Abraham, everything that he has was given to him by grace through faith, then that settles the debate. Because if it was true of Abraham, then it has to be true of everyone else as well. Abraham then is very useful for the apostles' present purpose, both for his original audience and for us as well. And we remember that the original recipients of the book of Hebrews, they are Jews. They are physical descendants of Abraham. Abraham is the father of their nation. They derive all of their privileges and blessings as a people from their relationship to him. They were initiated into the covenant with God through their father Abraham, and they had a right to his promises on the basis of their relationship to him. So they are Jews physically, but they are also professing Christians who have believed that Jesus is the Christ. And they have confessed that Jesus of Nazareth is indeed the promised Messiah. He is the seed of Abraham, the one who has come from Abraham and is the source of blessing for the nations. So he is useful to them on both accounts. So the question comes again, as with Abel, as with Enoch, as with Noah, so also with Abraham. How did Abraham gain his standing before God? How did Abraham become pleasing to God? James says that Abraham was the friend of God. How did he become the friend of God? How did he gain his inheritance? Was it by works of the law? Was it by what Abraham did? Or was it on the basis of the righteousness that is according to faith? And Abraham is useful to us as well. For though we may not be physical offspring of Abraham, we are his children by faith, and we also partake of that covenant by faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the Father of us all. And we remember what it says at the end of Romans, in Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, that no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. No one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly. There must be something more significant. That's the point of Romans, of Galatians. That's the point of Hebrews chapter 11 as well in relationship to Abraham. So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll begin our discussion of Abraham. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. There it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Here he begins by saying, it is by faith that Abraham. Again, he's addressing the life of faith. He's proving to us and providing for us an interpretation of the person and life of our father Abraham, right? We must understand that all of the actings of Abraham, whatever was commendable in him, was not originating from his own strength, from his own wisdom, from his own nature, but was being worked in him through faith. So that in him, in his example, we see the fulfillment of the verse from Habakkuk chapter 2. The righteous shall live by his faith. This is what was true of Abraham. Abraham lived the life of faith. Abraham was originally declared righteous on the basis of faith. He received as a gift the very righteousness of God by grace through faith. And then that faith that resulted in his justification was active throughout the remainder of his life. So that the same faith originally found in him, the faith by which he was justified, is the same faith by which he lived unto God. Now notice first in verse 8, in Abraham, the foundation of his faith and then his obedience is the call of God. It was the call of God. Notice he says, by faith Abraham, when he was called. Right? Everything we see recorded in Genesis regarding Abraham, how he was justified by faith, how he lived by faith, how he obtained the promises of God, and how he obtained a testimony that he was righteous. All of it began with the call of God. Without the call of God, there can be no faith. Abraham did not just wake up one day on his own initiative, through his own wisdom, and decide, you know what, I'm tired of worshiping these idols, and I'm going to set these idols aside, and now I'm going to worship and serve the true and living God. He did not leave his homeland and his family of his own accord, but his leaving was after receiving a specific call from God to leave. His leaving was in response to the word of God, to the call of God. He was called of God. He believed that call of God, and then he obeyed that call of God. That is the sequence of events. There was the call, there was faith in that call, and then there was obedience unto that call. That is the order of events in the life of Abraham. And this is true not only in Abraham, this is true of all of God's children. A man must be called by God. He who is called by God will believe in God, and he who believes in God will then live his life in obedience to God. In John 6:44, it says, no one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. No one, he says, comes to me, no one comes to Christ to believe in Christ for salvation unless the Father who sent Christ draws that person to himself. This is what we see in Abraham. God drew Abraham unto himself. God called him, issued forth that call, and brought Abraham to himself. We can see this in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. This is the original call of Abraham recorded for us in Scripture. Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. Says, now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse, and in you all of the families of the earth will be blessed. Here, this call is in two parts. First, there is the command for him to go forth from his country, from his relatives, from his father's house, to a land that God will show him. So there is the command of what it is that he is required to do, but there's also the promise of God. And that promise of God consisted in two parts. First, there is a promise of temporal blessings concerning his physical offspring, that God would make Abraham into a great nation, that his descendants would become this nation. So there is the promise of physical seed that would become the nation of Israel. The second aspect of the promise is in relation to spiritual blessings concerning his spiritual seed, that in Abraham, all of the families of the earth would be blessed. And that is in his singular seed, that there would be one offspring that would come from Abraham, and that one singular offspring, that offspring would be the source of blessing to all of the nations. We remember from Genesis 3:15 that it was the seed of the woman who would come and crush the head of the serpent, the seed of the woman who is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, in Abraham, we see that that seed of the woman would also be a seed or a descendant of Abraham, that it would be through Abraham and through this nation that God would form from Abraham that the Christ would come into the world. And we know that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the flesh, that he was a descendant of Abraham and that he was a Jew. These were his people. And it would be through that seed that ultimately Abraham would be the source of blessing unto the nations. And this is fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in our passage in Hebrews 11:8, the focus is upon Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, the command to go out. But we must remember that the command to go out, the obedience to that command, cannot be separated from faith in the promise. Right? It is always faith in the promise of God that results in obedience to God's command. So by faith, he obeyed the command to go out. His obedience was the obedience of faith that was brought about in him by the Spirit of Christ. Not by his flesh, not by his own strength. His obedience was a spiritual obedience coming from faith and from the Spirit of God. And we recognize that this obedience was a difficult obedience. It was a hard thing that God called him to leave one's country, to leave one's relatives, to leave one's family. These are the natural bonds that exist among men. And all of us get very comfortable in our surroundings, and we don't like upheaval. We don't like massive change in our life. And Abraham wasn't a young man. He was 75. Not that I'm calling anyone at 75 old, but we all know that it's getting up there, right? He had lived for 75 years in this one land with his relatives, with his father's house. And now at the age of 75, God is calling him to leave all of that, forsake all of that, and go into some foreign country. And he doesn't even know what country it is that he is going to go to. So it is a very difficult thing to leave your family. There's the natural bonds of affection that you have there. There is comfort in being in that area where you've lived your whole life. There's security because you have relationships and connections. There is great usefulness there among those people. Yet God called him to leave all that was familiar to him, to forsake it all, and to follow him. And Abraham obeyed this call by faith, right? It was by faith that he obeyed the call. And this shows us the power of faith. For it is faith that unites one to Jesus Christ, so that the life of Christ, the strength of Christ, the power of Christ is found in that man. And it is God's power at work within us that gives us the ability to overcome all of the obstacles that rise up against our faith. As it says, this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith, in 1 John 5:4. That is true of Abraham. It was his faith and the power of God in him by faith that gave him the ability to do those things that are very difficult and hard and that no man wants to do. Now, a few things that we should observe in this call of God. The first one is this, is just as with Abraham, so it is true of us. God calls us to an unyielding, undivided loyalty to Him. In our lives, there can be no rival to God. We cannot serve two masters. The whole of the Christian life is the denial of self and the lordship of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We cannot have two masters. We cannot serve God in money. We cannot have any God above the Lord our God. He must have the place of supremacy in our life. And even if that means forsaking our country, forsaking our relatives, forsaking our father's house, if that's what it means to be faithful to the Lord, then what must we do? We must be faithful to the Lord above all others. In Matthew 10, 37 to 38, Jesus says this. He says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it." We must love Christ more than all others. Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." That we see fulfilled in the life of Abraham. At any day during the time of his sojourning was over 100 years long. There was 100-year period of time that he was a sojourner in the land of Canaan. And at any time during that 100-year period, he could have packed up his bags, loaded up his family, and gone back to the country from which he came, where his relatives lived. He could have gone back to his father's house, but he didn't do it. Every day, he denied himself, he took up his cross, and he followed after the Lord. And this is what God calls us to as well. Another point to consider in concerning Abraham. In whatever we are called to forsake, whatever we are called to lose or to sacrifice for the Lord, we will never come out on the short end of that. It's impossible for that to ever be the case. It is impossible for us to ever be losers when it comes with the Lord. Abraham did suffer some loss in this life. He grew up, he lived 75 years in Ur of the Chaldeans. Again, no one wants to uproot their entire family and move into a foreign country where you have no friends, no family, no relationships, no familiarity, and live as a stranger and an alien, roaming and wandering through the land, living in tents, exposed constantly to innumerable dangers and hardships and difficulties. And this is what Abraham had to do. Yet what Abraham gained was far greater than anything that he ever gave up. And what he gained, right, what he gave up does not even begin to compare to what he gained. So his sacrifice, his loss, was only temporary. It was short, it was light, it was momentary, but the blessing that he gained was greater, it was more significant, it was eternal, it is something that he could never lose. So in the end, was Abraham a loser? Well, not really, because this is how good the Lord is. Because even in our loss, who comes out on the good end? We do, right? In our loss, we actually gain. And this is why it says in Romans 8:18, "I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us." Whatever sufferings we have in this present time, they don't even begin to compare to the glory that will be revealed to us. And when we're in heaven one day and we're enjoying the glory of the Lord, will we be thinking back on our sufferings, how horrible, how miserable it was? Will we be in there in heaven saying, "You know what, I made a really bad decision. It would have been better for me to live and to have a good time in the world than to be enjoying all the pleasures of heaven." None of those things will be in our mind because we will be in rapture there in the presence of the Lord. But what about the wicked that are in hell in the life to come? Will they look back on the pleasures that they had in this life, the comforts, the joys, the pleasures of sin, and say, you know what? I know I'm in hell for the rest of my eternity and I'll never get out of here, but the pleasures of sin were so great that it's worth it. No one will think like that. It'd be impossible for them to do so. So we do not lose in following our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, even if in following him, we have to give up everything. Even if it costs us our lives, we will gain our life back in the life to come. And this is a great encouragement for us to be faithful to the Lord. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verses 28 to 31. But in order to live by faith in these promises, we must believe them. And we must believe, be convinced in the goodness of the Lord and the faithfulness of the Lord. Mark 10, 28. Peter began to say to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brother or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." We gain not only in this life, but we gain it ultimately in the life to come. We gain eternal life there. We always win with the Lord. But faith is crucial in this endeavor because we must believe in the goodness, in the power, in the faithfulness of God. Another thing to consider concerning Abraham's call. It should be noted that it is the call of God that makes distinctions among men. Before Abraham was called, he was like other men. And actually, in Joshua chapter 24, it tells us that when he lived on the other side of the Euphrates, that Abraham served idols. He served idols with his father. Joshua 24, verses 2 to 3. This is a significant passage concerning Abraham. Joshua 24, verse 2. Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, from ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river, namely Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father from beyond the river, and led him through all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants, and gave him Isaac." They lived on the other side of the river, and they served other gods. What made the change in Abraham? What made the difference? Well, according to Joshua, God took him and led him to another place. God changed who Abraham was. Before God came into the picture, Abraham was both a Gentile, right? God made him a Jew, and he was an idolater. He became a Jew, and he became a worshiper of God as a result of the work of God in his life, by the miracle of God, all from the free grace of God. There was nothing in Abraham that set him apart from any other man. He was equally a descendant of Adam and Noah, just like everyone else living in Ur of the Chaldeans at that time. He was equally serving false gods just like everyone else. He was equally dead in his trespasses and sins. So what made the difference? What made the distinction? Because something happened to Abraham that made him very different from everyone else. What made the difference is the work of God. Everything that made Abraham different from other men came from God. Abraham believed and he obeyed because he was called. And Abraham was called not because he was wiser, not because he was better, not because he was more spiritual than any other man, but because God was pleased to call Abraham. And the same is true of you and me. By nature, we're no better than any other man. Ephesians chapter 2, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, just like the rest of mankind." All of us, none of us by nature are any better than any other man. The foundational reason we are gathered here today as Christians, confessing our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, worshiping and serving the living God, and not at home watching TV or at the lake or in some pagan temple or in some Muslim mosque, is not because we're better and smarter and wiser and more spiritual than all the other people in the world. What made the difference? God made the difference. It is the grace of God given to us because of God's good pleasure, because of His will, because of His mercy. He has chosen to reveal Christ to us. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11, verses 25 to 27. Matthew 11, verse 25 says, "At that time Jesus said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this was pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him.'" No one knows the Father but the Son. No one knows the Son but the Father. And it is the Son and the Father revealing himself to us that we come to know him. You see that in Abraham. No different than any other man. And yet he became vastly different than every other man. And all of this was owing not to anything in Abraham, but owing to the grace and mercy of God. So then, let him who boasts, boast in who? Let him boast in the Lord. Let him boast in the Lord, because what do we have that we've not received from God? Everything comes from God. Now, back to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. Notice, secondly, it says there that he was called unto a place which he was to receive as an inheritance. He was not called by God to leave his homeland with no direction, to rove and to wander aimlessly through the earth, but he was called to a certain place. This place is described, right, as a place that he would receive as an inheritance, which we know today is the land of Canaan. Now, it is important to see that this place is described to Abraham in terms of the promise. It is described to him not as what it would be to Abraham in his life, but what it would become to his descendants, 520 years after Abraham received the promise. But to Abraham, it was an inheritance as to the future. For him, it was an inheritance in a thing that was not yet seen. He had an assurance of a hope. The hope was that his descendants would inherit this land, but he never lived to see that hope fulfilled in his day. But he had an assurance of that hope because Abraham was living by faith. But at present, and for the duration of his life, he did not have the land as his possession. He only had it in the form of a promise from God. Now, there is a later point after Sarah dies that he purchases a very small piece of that land as a burial plot for his wife and then later for Isaac and the others that come from his family. But that's the only piece of land that Abraham ever possessed in that land of Canaan throughout the rest of his life. For the majority of his life, for all of his life, he lived there as a sojourner, as a stranger, as an outsider, and he owned no part of that property. But though he was not a possessor of it, he had a title to it. He had a right to the land by the sovereign will of God, but he never actually took possession of that land until a later time in his descendants, years after his death. And in that, you see a pattern or a picture of the Christian life. There is a partial fulfillment in this present life, but then we are waiting for the full and final fulfillment of God's promises that comes in the life to come. The theological term for this is called inaugurated eschatology, or others will call it in a more layman's term, the already not yet distinction in terms of the kingdom of God. As Christians, many of the promises of God, many of the blessings of God are in one sense, they are already ours, but in another sense, they are not yet ours. And this is how it was with Abraham. In one sense, in reference to the promise of God, the land already belonged to Abraham. It was his inheritance that God gave to him. But in another sense, in reference to the full possession of it, it was not yet his land because he lived there as an alien and stranger. And so it is with our eternal inheritance. Our eternal inheritance, heaven itself, it is ours in the form of a promise. We have a title deed to heaven, right? It is ours. But are any of us in heaven right now? Have any of us taken full possession of our eternal reward? We have not yet entered into it, but we know that we will because God has given us an assurance in his promises given in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And until we enter into the full possession of our inheritance, it is faith that feeds us. It is faith that nourishes and is strengthened by the promise of God. We have the promise of God, and we hold that promise by faith in our life now, and it is our faith in that promise, the assurance of what it is that we hope for and what it is that God has promised us, it is faith in that that feeds us, that strengthens us, that nourishes us in this life so that faith becomes stronger and is able to overcome whatever rises up against it. Also notice in verse 8 that the inheritance was something that he would receive. Something he would receive. He would receive it as a gift from God, not as something that he would earn. God did not at the beginning set out all of these conditions to Abraham and say that if you fulfill all of these conditions, then I will give this inheritance to you. God gave it to him as a gift before he ever left his country, his relatives, his father's house. Before he entered into the land of Canaan, before he persevered through many tribulations, before he did not waver in unbelief, before he offered up his son Isaac on the altar, before he did anything, he received his inheritance as a gift from God. The inheritance was not a wage to be earned, it was a gift to be received. Right? God did not tell Abraham, if you go to the land of Canaan and you're really faithful, and you obey me, keep your nose clean, serve me, don't worship idols, read your Bible every day, pray, attend church every week, don't commit any gross scandalous sins, don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, don't dance, don't play cards, don't cuss, live a good moral life. Then at the end of your life, if you do that, then I'm going to give you this inheritance. Is that the way it worked with Abraham? No. He received the inheritance before he ever left to go to the land of Canaan, before he ever entered into the land of Canaan, before he ever laid his eyes on the land of Canaan, God had already given it to him as an inheritance before he lived the life of faith. His going out was not a means of obtaining the inheritance, but it was a response to the grace of God already freely given to him. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Again, what do you have that you have not received? God gave and Abraham received. All of our relating to God is like this. All of it is like this. God relates to us on the basis of grace and mercy. He is the benefactor, we are the beggars. He is the giver of gifts. We are the receiver of his gifts. All of it is of grace and mercy. All of it is unearned and unmerited. Who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and to him and through him are all things. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Romans chapter 11. These gifts are always received by faith. Faith alone gives the soul present rest and satisfaction, even though the possession of good gifts and the inheritance awaits a future day. So Abraham was able to take a present possession, a present enjoyment of his inheritance by faith, though all of his days he remained a stranger in that land. And this is how it is for us as well. During the days of our sojourning, we're like Abraham. We are strangers. We are aliens in this earth. The Bible speaks of us in Peter in such terms. We are strangers and sojourners. We are aliens. Just as Abraham was a stranger all of his days in the land of Canaan. But even though we are on this earth, we are able to, by faith, begin to partake of the society of heaven. And we begin to partake of eternal life, not in merely in the life to come, but we begin to partake of it now. Because what is eternal life? But to know God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Do we know God now? Absolutely, we know God. Do we know Jesus Christ, whom he has sent? Absolutely, we know him. And right now, by faith, we are doing what the people are doing in heaven right now. What our brothers and sisters who have gone before us in the Lord, what the souls of the righteous are doing right now, which is in the presence of God, worshiping the Lord, this is what we are doing on earth right now. So we are able to begin to partake of, to get a foretaste of what will be ours in the life to come, and we get that even in this life. But how do we get it? By faith. It's always by faith. Faith begins to take a present possession of those things, though the full enjoyment of them lies in the future. Then back to Hebrews 11:8, the last thing to notice there. Notice there at the end of verse 8, the apostle draws particular focus upon the unseen nature of Abraham's faith. It says that he went out not knowing where he was going. Right? There you really see the faith of Abraham, how much he committed his soul to the Lord. It was the land that God would show him. But what that land was like, what that land was called, who lived there, what was their language, how he would get there, all of the particulars of the land, all of it was unknown to Abraham. God said, I want you to go out and I'll show you the land that you are supposed to go to, but I'm not going to tell you where it's at or what it's like before you go. I'm just telling you to go and then I'll show you what it's like. And Abraham didn't ask to see the land before he made his decision. He didn't say, can I get a preview of this and make sure that it's a good land? Maybe he's taking me to the middle of the desert, right? And I'm going to go out there and die a miserable death without any water, right? Who wants to go through those things? But he didn't have to. And the reason he didn't have to is because he trusted in the goodness of God. He believed that God was faithful and that God was good and that God had the power to do and to give to him what he had promised. All he had to go on was the word of God and his unwavering trust in the goodness of God. And that was all it required of Abraham. And he was willing to leave everything in order to follow the Lord. Now, all of these things being put together, what he was called from, what he was called to, his willingness to obey, the foundation and the call of God by which he received and obeyed by faith, how he lived by faith, right? We have here in Abraham not only a preeminent example of faith, but an invincible encouragement to us that just as faith was able to carry Abraham through all of these difficulties, so faith will carry us through whatever rises up against our profession until we enter into the full enjoyment of our eternal inheritance. And so it is faith that is central to the Christian life. The Christian life is the life of faith. The righteous shall live by his faith. Abraham, through faith in the Lord, with a view of his goodness and of his authority, was able to forsake all that he had and yield himself in absolute obedience to the will of God, without any prospect of what it might cost him, of what he was to suffer on account of it, or what reward awaited him in the future. It was his faith that fueled his obedience and his worship to God. He believed God. He trusted in the goodness of God. He committed body and soul into the care of the Lord. And if God was so good to him, so gracious to him, so kind and loving, so as to forgive him of his sins and give him an eternal inheritance, then he knew that he could trust all of his life, both in this life and the life to come, to the safety and to the care of God. Though he did not know where he was going, and he did not know how he would get there, yet he trusted God. He lived by faith. And what was true of Abraham must be true of us as well. It says in Romans chapter 4, we must walk in the footsteps of the faith of our father Abraham. The path that he has walked is the path of faith. And where he has trod, we must walk in his footsteps. We must be like him. We too must trust in the goodness of God. We must believe that the eternal weight of glory, the reward that awaits us in the life to come, are far greater than any loss we might suffer in this life. We must believe that God is faithful and that through Jesus Christ, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms belongs to us. We must believe these things, and it is only through faith in these things that we will persevere to the very end. We must have faith in the goodness of God, in the love of God, in the faithfulness of God, that what God has sworn to do for us on the basis of Jesus Christ, he will surely accomplish it. Faith in God's promise of an eternal inheritance is sufficient to carry us through every difficulty and every trial we will ever face in this life. All of the martyrs who have died for the Lord were able to do so only on the basis of faith. It is faith in their belief in the eternal inheritance that is able to carry them through death. And it will carry us as well through whatever rises up. And we know that Satan is the great enemy of God's people. He hates us. He wants to destroy us. He wants to undermine us. And what is it that extinguishes all of his fiery darts? It's the shield of faith. It is faith in the promise of God that extinguishes all of the fiery darts of the evil one. Faith in God's promise, belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what fueled Abraham's obedience, and this is what must fuel ours as well. Our obedience must be the obedience of faith, not the obedience of law keeping. Right? We are not driven to obedience by the whip of the law. This is what many people believe. The law, though, is powerless to enable us to keep what it requires. The law is good in that it is a guide. It shows us what God requires. But the law, there's no power in the law. There's no power that enables us to keep it. Where does the power come from to keep and to obey God? It comes from the gospel. It comes from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is the gospel of Christ that grants perseverance to his saints. It is the gospel of Christ that leads to obedience and endurance. So if we want God's people to obey God, then what do we need to preach to them? We need to preach the gospel to them because we want the obedience to be gospel obedience. We want it to be the obedience of faith, and faith is always directed to its foundation, and the foundation is Jesus Christ and him crucified. It is the gospel that assures us of the goodness of God, of the love of God for us. When we face trials and tribulations, we are tempted to doubt the goodness of God. We're tempted to doubt the love of God. We're tempted to doubt the faithfulness of God. And what is it that reminds us of God's goodness, of his love, of his faithfulness? It's the gospel. It's what God has done for us through his son, Jesus Christ. This is what reveals to us the great love that God has for his people. If God did not spare his own son, but freely gave him for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give to us all things? And what shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord? It is the gospel that more than anything shows us the love that God has for his people. What can God do to prove to us more that he loves us? What can he give that is greater than his own son? What can he shed that is greater than the precious blood of Jesus Christ? Do we have any reason to doubt the love of God? Absolutely not. And if we're convinced that God loves us, right, then what will we do in response? Well, we love him because he first loved us. When we're convinced of the love of God for us, then in turn, we love God. And then Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep what? You will keep my commandments. That is the way that we pursue obedience, an understanding of the love of God given to us in Jesus Christ our Lord, which then fills my heart with love for God. And now in my love for God and out of faith, I want to obey him, not as a way of earning his favor, but because of what he's done for me in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is gospel obedience. That's true obedience. Right? That's not the obedience of Cain, which we talked about a couple of weeks ago. The obedience that does these things in order to get God into your favor so that God will bless you and God will do whatever you want him to do for you. It is the gospel that must fuel our obedience, and it must be faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. If God is willing to give his son for me, then I know that I can entrust my body and my soul into his care with absolute confidence that if I have fled to Jesus for refuge, I will never be disappointed. And if that means me being thrown into prison, then in prison I can be content and know that God loves me and that he has sent his son to die on the cross for my sins. And if I'm thrown in prison for being a Christian, that whatever I have to endure there is short, it's light, it's momentary in light of what's coming for me in the future. And even if I have to give up my life for the sake of Christ, I can know and have assurance that as I'm walking to the gallows, that God loves me and there's nothing that can separate me from his love given in Jesus Christ our Lord. And that he's proven his love for me by sending his son to die on the cross for my sins. And whatever I have to endure at those gallows, the mockings, the jeerings, the ridicule, the death, it's light, it's momentary, it's short in comparison to what awaits me on the other side of that, which is an eternal weight of glory. And this gives assurance to God's people. This gives comfort to God's people to know and to be assured of such things. This is what Abraham had. This was his bedrock, his hope, his confidence in God, that God was faithful to his promises. By faith, he had an assurance of what he hoped for. He had a conviction of something that was not yet seen, and he had that because he believed in the very promises of God. One last passage we'll read, and then we'll be dismissed. Hebrews 6, 13 to 20. Hebrews 6, 13 to 20. Again, another occasion in which Abraham is brought up for our consideration. Hebrews 6:13 says, "For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you.' And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is the end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." We have an anchor for our soul. Two unchangeable things. The promise of God, the oath of God. God cannot lie. And he has sworn in his faithfulness and his fidelity. His desire is to give to us the kingdom of God. And he will not fail to do so. We have our Lord Jesus Christ as proof. He has raised him from the dead. He has ascended into heaven. He has gone beyond the veil and he's at the right hand of God. And where he is, there we will one day be as well. So let us take hope and be encouraged that what God has promised and the good work that he has begun in us, he will bring it to completion on the day of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you today, Lord, and truly we do stand amazed, Lord, in your presence, Lord, of how gracious and merciful you are. Lord, that you would take sinners who have rebelled against you, who are dead and in enmity with you, Lord, who are your enemies, sworn rebels against you, and yet that you would take them and adopt them into your own family. And Lord, make them your children. And Lord, give to them an inheritance and an eternal possession. Lord, that is beyond what anyone could ever dream of or hope or imagine. Lord, that is far greater than anything that we see in this present world. And Lord, that you would do that for those who are your enemies. And Lord, when we consider that to bring this about, Lord, in a way that was consistent, Lord, that was not a violation of your righteousness and your holiness and your justice, that it would require your own Son taking on our human flesh and coming to this earth, Lord, to become a man of sorrows, one who is acquainted with grief, one who is despised and rejected among men. And Lord, that he would live a life of perfect obedience to you. And Lord, that he would go and that he would offer his life as a sacrifice and that he would die in our place. Lord, these things are so wonderful, Lord, so amazing to us, that Lord, if these weren't written in the Bible, we would have no reason to believe them. But Lord, we have in your word, Lord, an assurance and a confidence that this is indeed what you have done on behalf of sinners. And that, Lord, you give to us your grace and your mercy. And Lord, you have given to us the great salvation through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we believe in him. Lord, we trust in him and in his finished work. And Lord, we see that there's nothing that we can add to it. Lord, there's nothing that is lacking in the work of Christ, Lord, to bring about our full and final redemption. Lord, everything necessary for us, Lord, to be resurrected, and Lord, to be glorified, and to dwell in heaven for all eternity, and to be in your presence. Lord, everything has been so graciously provided for us, and that, Lord, we merely receive it as a gift from you. Father, we thank you and we praise you for what you've done for sinners. We thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that, Lord, just as Abraham, Lord, upon this call, Lord, upon his reception of your grace and mercy, Lord, that he went out and, Lord, he walked with you in the ways of obedience. So, Father, may we as well, Lord, walk with you in the ways of obedience, not as a means of obtaining your favor, Lord, but because of what you've done for us through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that we would live the life of faith in your Son. And Lord, that we would trust every day in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you. We praise you, Lord, for your goodness. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.